Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, we have reached the midway point of our series called Hello, My Name is God. And today we're looking at the God who is worthy. We started our series by talking about the God who saves, and we talked about how God is the only Savior. And then last week we talked about the God who speaks and how God reveals himself to us. And today we're talking about the God who is worthy. The thing that really blows my mind is that this God of the universe wants to spend time with us. He wants us to spend that time with him in worship. Now, when I say worship, we're going to discover in just a moment, I mean something pretty specific, and we'll get to that in a moment. But to start out, we're going to be in Psalm 95 today. In Psalm 95, follow along with me here. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage we're looking at today, but primarily what we're looking at today is this verse that is right here in verse 6, or the words in verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship. Now, when we talk about worship, I'm not talking about worship style. It's not what we're talking about today. That's a huge debate you find in many churches. Should we sing hymns? Should we sing contemporary songs? Should we blend the two and have a retelling, basically, of those old hymns? Or should we do something altogether different? It's not what we're talking about, because worship style is a matter of preference. That is not something that we're going to find hard and fast things in the Bible about. God says, you have to have this, you can't have that, you must do this, you must not do that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the idea that God is worthy. That's the very essence of the word worship. Because the word worship was originally the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. You put ship on the end of anything, and it means the quality of being. That's what it means. The quality of being something. If you talk about friendship, that is the quality of being a friend. Leadership, the quality of being a leader. Partnership, the quality of being a partner. Worthship, that became worship, is the quality of being worthy. That's the whole point of worship. It is all of God's people letting God know what he is worth to us. That's the essence of that word. So when we worship, what should it look like? Well, in this one verse, we find some things that the Bible tells us about worship. The first is this. When we worship, we grow together. Emphasis on together. Go back at verse, let's just jump back to verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Back to verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. It's a corporate idea. There's a plurality of things going on there. Why? Because we are parts of God's body. We're parts of the body of Christ. You're a part, I'm a part, we're all a part. And so whenever we come together as the body of believers, as the body of Christ, we worship together in unity. Now, I know some people will say, well, wait a minute. Now, I can worship out in a pasture, out in a field by myself. I can go up to the mountains, get up on a mountain. I can worship by myself. I can go to my room, my study at home or whatever, and I can be in there by myself and I can worship. Well, that's true. You can. But it's not corporate worship. And we're going to find the Bible talks about how we are to worship corporately as a body. We are. So can you worship privately? Absolutely. But your private worship should lead you to desire corporate worship. Because you should desire to be a part of the body of God. What did this look like in the early days? What would it look like in my early days? I don't mean 1950s. I'm talking about what did it look like in the early days of the church? Sometimes people will say, we need to get back to the way the church was. And I'm like, well, how far do you want to go back? Because, you know, sometimes they're like, well, I mean, you know, 1945, that's plenty. Oh, if you want to really go back to the way it says it in the Bible. You find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is what the early church looked like. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There aren't any lone wolf Christians going on here. They were doing this together. It is a corporate act. Whenever we are together like we are this morning, this is a corporate act of worship by which we grow together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, very well-known passage, the writer of Hebrews writes, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews says that we are to stir each other up to love and good works. You can't stir each other up if you're never around each other. That doesn't happen. And it says that we are not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. I mentioned the deacons today before we came out. They were praying over me, and they said, what are you going to preach on? And I said, about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I laughed, and I said, the people who probably need to hear it probably aren't even here. If you're listening on the internet, or you're welcome. But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the end times coming, as you see the world growing worse and worse, as you see it pointing more and more toward the coming of Christ, we should want to be together. Wouldn't it be great if we are together when Jesus comes back? I would love that. Worshiping together, and then Jesus comes back. Now, well, let's talk about some reasons we don't worship. Well, I don't really get anything out of it when I go to worship. This is what I have found. When I go to worship and I don't get anything out of it, I can assure you of one thing. I didn't bring anything to it. If my heart's not lined up, if I'm not expectant, if I'm not prayed up, then I'm not bringing anything to it. If you don't get anything out of it, it may be because you're not bringing anything to it. How's your worship the rest of the week? Because lots of times it's very hard if you haven't been worshiping in private all week long, you haven't been close to God all week long, and then you feel like on Sunday morning it's like a jump start and it's like you're trying to slog through mud in order to spiritually get to the place where God wants you to be. Worship, corporate worship is this outflow of what goes on in your heart privately. If you're not getting something out of it, the question has to be, are you bringing something to it? I talk to people sometimes and they'll say this, well, I'm not going back to church because I got my feelings hurt. If I quit coming to church every time somebody tried to hurt my feelings, I don't know if I would ever set foot back in church again. But it happens. Let me make a promise to you. If you come to church and you get involved in the life of the church and you get involved with people, you will get your feelings hurt at some point in time. I promise you that. Why? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we're in the process of being redeemed. We are less than entirely sanctified, in case you haven't noticed. So we're all in that process. We make mistakes. We mess up. We are fallible. We are fragile. And we are in need of grace. So I promise you, it is going to happen. And things can be hard whenever you come together as a body. Things can be hard. Things can be difficult at church. Story is told of a man who shipwrecked on an island, and he was there for many, many years by himself. And one day a sailing ship came by and noticed there was a fire out on the beach, and so they sent out a little search party, and they found this man. And they said, "How long have you been here?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know. Long, long time." And they said, "Well, come on, let's take you back to civilization." He said, "Well, before we go, I'd like to show you around the place, show you what I've done." "Certainly." And he says, "Come down the beach." And they walked down the beach, and there was this beautiful two-story home made out of palm tree trunks and driftwood. It had bamboo furniture inside. And the man said, "This is my house." They said, "This is amazing." He said, "Yeah, this is where I live." They said, "This is great." He said, "Well, wait, there's more. Come on down the beach." And they walked down the beach a little further, and there's this beautiful little chapel. He said, "This is my church." And they walk in, and there's this incredible vaulted ceiling, and there are pews that are carved by the use of stone tools. And then on the front wall, there's this very large, very ornate cross made up entirely of exotic seashells. And they said, "You made this?" He said, "Absolutely. And this is where I worship every Sunday." They said, "Well, that is great." And they walked out of the little chapel, and one of the guys from the search party looked down the beach, and he said, "Hey, what's that building down there?" And the man said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." The bottom line is this. Sometimes you talk to people and they're like, "I went to this church and I had an issue. I went to this church and I had an issue. I went to this church and had an issue. I went to this church and had an issue. I went to this church and had an issue. Every church I go to, I have an issue." Let me ask what the common denominator is. Sometimes it's hard enough just being by yourself, much less in the company of others. We have to make sure that we have our heart right. Yeah, and then there's this. "Well, but all these things compete with my time on Sunday. All these other things come up." As one writer said, it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of appetite. That's what it comes down to. Sometimes you don't need tribulation in order to show who's committed. You just need choices to show who's committed. Because there's always something. Church or a ball game. Church or hunting and fishing. Church or a nap. Or church and a nap. Sometimes. From up here. If your neighbor didn't laugh, nudge him awake for me, if you would. But sometimes, I've seen this happen. We've all probably seen this happen. Family comes to church, family's very involved with church, the kids are involved and stuff like that, and then activities start coming in, and then it's a matter of, "Well, we need to go do this, and we need to go do that," and then before long, you don't see them for very long, or you don't see them again, and you long periods of time go, and they're not going to church anywhere, and they're filling up their Sunday with all sorts of other stuff, and then the kids get to a certain age, and the activities start to fall off, and they graduate, and now maybe they don't graduate, or maybe just those types of activities taper down, but at any rate, then you find the parents come back to church and then they want the kids to come back and the kids don't. Because they've been taught to be committed but not to God. And then the parents get upset and then the parents come and talk to church leadership and they say, "You need to do something about these programs. My kids aren't interested in coming." Well, you've trained them to not. So we have to understand that it's important for us to come together and come together to worship. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 12. Some of you probably know the verse, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah has been lamenting and struggling with this perception because there are these people who are succeeding and they're evil, and he's crying out against that, and he's voicing a complaint against that kind of in his heart. And God answers him, and God says this, "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you. How will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, if those guys who are causing those problems for you, if they are causing you this much distress, how then are you going to handle when real tribulation comes? The same might be said of us in the church. If it is so easy for us to draw back from worship and draw back from corporately being involved as a body over the smallest of things, what will happen whenever true tribulation comes? What would it look like if it became illegal to meet together? What would it look like if we were persecuted because of our assembling together? Because there are places in the world where that happens. And we aren't exempt. Whenever people say, oh, it'll never happen here. You know, I imagine they said that same thing in every one of those countries at some point in time. It'll never happen here. It could happen here. It could. If the men on foot have wearied you, if the small distractions have wearied you, what will you do when the horsemen come? So we grow together whenever we worship. Secondly, we humble ourselves. Look back at verse 6 again. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That is a posture of reverence and humility. There's something that needs to go on within our hearts as we worship God. It's not just a physical posture. It's something that goes on here. It's not just knee bowing, but there's heart bowing involved. Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And they believe they were to worship on a particular mountain there in the area. The Jews believe they were to worship in Jerusalem. This is what Jesus tells her. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Must worship Him in an attitude. This isn't specifically talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about the inner spirit, the heart of a person. He must worship Him in attitude and truth. There must be a conforming of our hearts to God according to truth, the Word of God. This is why it's important that our hearts be lined up, and it's important for us to humble ourselves whenever we worship God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, you find this verse, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They were doing the knee bowing. They were doing the lip service to God, but their hearts were far from God. Because sometimes we can go into worship and our hearts can be hardened because of things that have happened in the past, because of attitudes, because of distractions, because of all these things. And because of disobedience, all sorts of things. These can be in our life, and they can cause our hearts to be hardened. Look back at Psalm 95, verse 7, the second part. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." What's God talking about there? Well, Israel was held captive in Egypt. God used Moses as the instrument of deliverance, and God by His power brought them out. Great signs and wonders, all these plagues that befell the Egyptians. He brings them out, they cross the Red Sea, and you find in the Bible that 3 days later, 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, they start complaining that they don't have any water. So God provides them with water. Well, they're also hungry. So God provides them with manna. It's a substance that falls from heaven, and it's there on the ground every morning, and they're able to collect it, and they're able to eat. So he gives them water, he feeds them with manna, and all the while, he's leading them by his presence. At night, there's a big pillar of fire that's moving along. During the day, there is a big cloud that is moving along, and God's presence is right there among them. Well, a month and a half later, All they have to eat is manna, so they start complaining that all they have to eat is that, and God sends them quail. And so they're eating quail, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and then they start running out of water again, and they start complaining about the lack of water so strongly that Moses thinks they're going to kill him. They're a month and a half crossing the Red Sea, and already they're talking about killing the leader because they don't have enough water to drink. And so God provides them with water. And the Bible refers to this place as Meribah and Massah. Meribah is a word in Hebrew that means strife. Massah is a word that means testing. It is strife that they experienced that was to test their hearts. And that's what God did. Do you see the amazing thing here? Israel saw the plagues firsthand. They saw the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt firsthand. They saw the pursuing army of the Egyptians destroyed at the Red Sea. They saw God miraculously supply them with food and water in the wilderness, and they traveled with the very presence of God himself, yet they questioned whether or not God was present. They put God to the test, and they questioned as to whether or not he was present. Why? Because they didn't recognize him as being worthy. Long before they even asked the question, they had the answer. He was right there. And that's why we develop hard hearts. That's why we develop hard hearts when we worship God. We have an overexposure to truth, but we have an under-response to truth. God gives us all this truth, and he pours out his word, and he gives us this, and he lays it out in our teaching, and he lays it out in our scripture, and he lays all this stuff out, and he says, this is the truth. And we have an overexposure to the truth, and then we under-respond to it. And every time that happens, it's like we put another layer of hardness over our heart. Have you ever had a hardened heart? Has your heart become hardened to the hand of God upon your life and to the worthiness of God in worship? The only cure, according to the Bible, is brokenness. Now, we're not talking about just brokenness over our sin. We're talking about a constant attitude of brokenness. It's not just a passing stage in this process. Like, I feel, I sense God's conviction upon my life because I have committed this sin. I am broken over my sin. Now I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from my sin and turn toward God. And then often that's where we leave brokenness. And God forgave me, and so I don't have to deal with brokenness anymore. Now, the idea of brokenness is a continual dependence upon God. Listen to what God promises to those who are broken, have a broken heart. Their hearts are humbled before him. He says that he will come near those people. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. He accepts their attitude. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So he comes near to those people who have a broken heart and who exercise brokenness. He accepts their brokenness. He accepts their attitude, their humility, and then he revives them. In Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Isn't that good? He inhabits eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. My display of worship depends upon my heart of worship. My display of worship depends upon my heart of worship. The way that I worship God and the way that I display that to him and before him depends upon what's going on right here. So we are to humble ourselves before God. And then when we worship, we maintain our focus. What's the focus? That's pretty easy. It's God. Back to Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalmist also writes in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So often in these times, in these ancient times, you would have pagan worshipers of different gods, and they would say, this is a God who is the God on the mountains, or this is a God who is the God of the oceans, or this is a God who is the God of the forest. here we find in this psalm, the psalmist saying, he's the God of all of it. He is the God on the mountains. But you know what? He's also the God of the sea because he made it. And he made everything in between. And so God is a God who is God over all of creation, not just one little part of creation, not one little pie piece of creation. God is a God over all creation. And to maintain our focus, we must come and worship him with an understanding that he's God and we're not. And whenever God reveals himself, we are to respond. That's the heart of worship. Worship is our response to God's revelation. Worship is when God reveals himself from his word to us, we respond to him. When God challenges us, we respond to him. When God shows us something of his goodness or his graciousness or his mercy or his justice, his love, we respond to him. That's worship. It's this cycle of revelation and response and revelation and response and revelation and response. In Exodus chapter 3, backing up a little bit, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Here is Moses having an experience with God. God reveals himself, and Moses responds. I love that it says, when the bush was burning, it was not consumed. And Moses says in verse 3, "I will turn aside and see this great sight." And then in verse 4, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" When the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. Where is it that God may be calling out to you or may be revealing himself to you? And whenever you see that, do you turn aside? When you're reading God's word and you come to a place that there's this truth and something just touches you in the heart and it does something in your mind and you realize God's doing something here, do you take time to turn aside and see what God is doing? On Sunday morning, that's what we're doing. We've turned aside from all the other stuff that we could be doing. We turn aside to come before God. It's a revelation, and we have a response. And then notice God responds to Moses turning aside. It says, when he saw he turned aside, then he spoke to him. There's a revelation of God. You turn aside to God. You know what God does? God gives you more of a revelation of himself. God speaks to you in a deeper way because you're taking that time to turn aside. But so often, I know in my life, I've missed it. God has that moment for me, and I say, I'm too busy to turn aside right now. I have some other things. I'll put it on my list of things to do. When God saw that Moses turned aside, he spoke to him from the bush. Are you taking time to turn aside? Are you taking time to go before God? Because he is the focus of our worship, and he is worthy. He's the only one worthy. And so whenever we take that time to turn aside, we are saying, God, you are worthy. I recognize that you are God and I am not. And I need what you have for me. And I want to bring back to you praise for all that you are. Worship is a matter of maintaining our focus upon God. And one of the primary ways that we do that, or the primary way, is to make sure that our worship is governed by God's word. Our worship is not based upon our experience. Our worship is not based upon our emotions. Our worship is based upon the truth of God's word. Our worship must align with who God is. We must worship him in spirit, yes, according to our heart, the right attitude, but we must worship him in truth. in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. That is how worthy and how sweet God's word is. Why? Because it is the words of a God who is worthy, who has spoken to us. Why? So that we may know him and make him known. That's worship. That's the heart of worship. God is worthy. We've been singing about it all morning long. God is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worth-ship. He has the character of being worthy of all that we can bring to him for all that he's done and all that he is. I want to end with this. Just listen. I want you to think about this, because this is the God that we have gathered together today to worship. I want to read a passage to you. This is who we're worshiping. Okay? Well, no, it's not really this God. Yes, it is. This is the God that I'm about to read about. This is the God to whom we give our praise. This is the God for whom we gather together. This is the God. Okay? This is who he is. So just whatever your distraction is right now, your phone or whatever, or your neighbor, or whatever, just lock in on God's word for just a moment. This is in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes, and all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And then in chapter 5, picking up with verse 6, just listen to this. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard all around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is the God we worship. That's the one. Yes. When you wake up in the morning and you pray, that is the God to whom you are praying. When we gather together and we sing praises, that is the God to whom we are singing praises. We are joining all of heaven in showing God he is worthy, and we know it. That's our God. That's my God. That's the one we serve. That's the one we worship. He is completely and totally worthy of our praise. He is worthy of your time. He is worthy of your commitment. He is worthy of giving up everything in your life to follow him. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Forever and ever and ever, he is worthy. If you're here today and maybe your heart has kind of grown cold toward the things of God, he is worthy of your worship, and he will welcome you back into a revived fellowship with him. If you're here today and you have never made a decision to follow Christ, he is worthy. He is a lamb who was slain. As a sacrificial lamb, he laid down his life for us so that we could know him and be with God and be a part of that heavenly host one day, bowing down and giving him praise and glory and honor that is due him. He is. And he'll do that. He'll save you. "Well, but there's so many other things in my life that are pressing in on me." There is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than a relationship with Christ. Nothing more important. And for those of us who know him, there is nothing more important than relinquishing control and surrendering to his perfect will for our life. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. Every day, moment by moment, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day, moment by moment, in our actions, in our attitude, in our practices, we are letting God know if he's worthy to us or not. I don't say that out of guilt. That's just the truth. There are things in my life that God would say, "Are you saying that I'm worthy by that? With that attitude, are you saying that I'm worthy? By approaching situations in the way that you approach them, Dustin, are you saying that I'm worthy?" And so often I would have to say, "No, Lord, I'm not showing you that you're worthy by my approach or by my words or by my attitude." Maybe you want to come today and get at the altar and just pray and just thank God for his worthiness. Maybe you need prayer over something else. We'd be more than happy to pray for you over something. You do as God leads. And you, when you leave this week, when you go out into the world this week, when you're there with your family this week, when you're there at your workplace this week, when you're stuck in traffic this week, just remember, our God is a worthy God. He is worthy of all our worship, and only he is worthy. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your worthiness. You're God, we're not. You do things perfectly. We don't. You created all things. So often, the only thing I create is a mess. You own all things. It all belongs to you. And God, you have given us the privilege of worship. You've given us the privilege of being able to come before you and kneel and bow down because you're our maker. You're our redeemer. You are the one who reveals himself to us, and in that revelation, we see you more clearly and you call us to respond. So, Father, we've heard from you today from your word. We've caught a glimpse of who you are. So, Father, we respond now in praising you. Some of us may need to respond with a decision for you. Some of us maybe need to respond in allowing you to change our hearts and line us up with your perfect will. Whatever it is, God, according to your revelation of who you are this morning to us, may we respond in a way that is worthy of who you are. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.